the message of that song and what Katie was singing about, you know, I think that ties in directly to what Tim Jarvis was talking about this morning, that the prosperity gospel. It just ain't quite that easy. I think of the prosperity gospel, you know what I think? And here's what I think of the prosperity gospel. I think that's a two-year-old's theology. That's what it is. I mean, that is, you know, when I do what I'm supposed to do, you know, if I'm serving God the way I should be a millionaire, living in a mansion, driving a Lexus, because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. That's the theology and the mentality of a two-year-old. But folks, God's a little more complicated than that. Okay? And His plan is, and what's so amazing about that, that is also the theology of people that don't read the Bible. There's no way you can read the Bible and believe the prosperity gospel. You go all the way back to the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, and the clear message is it's not quite that easy. It's not quite that simple. Okay? You come all the way up to the days of Jesus Christ. This was one of the fallacies and heresies that the Pharisees believed 2,000 years ago, was that godliness, or excuse me, that prosperity or that wealth was gain, and that was God's blessing. And their mentality was that if a person was poor and destitute, God had cursed them. If they were blessed and a rich man, that's the whole point of the story of Lazarus and the rich man that we talked about in our youth class tonight. The whole point of that is to say, your prosperity gospel is a lie. But nobody knows that because they don't read the Bible. If you read the Bible, I guarantee if you read this Bible for 1 month, you will be out of the prosperity gospel. Because it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. It is totally contrary to Scripture. And that's why that song that Katie just sang clearly manifests that sometimes, believe it or not, God can bless us through hard times. He's a big enough God to be able to do that. And folks, you can learn lessons. You can grow. The book of Job on the far end, I think, was so much more wise. He was a godly man before, but he was a much more godly man after those experiences. And that's worth something. That's worth them. That's worth losing some things, believe it or not. I've heard this said. I'm going to say this. I'm going to get in the message tonight. I've heard someone say this. I've heard a lot of people say this. Sunday school teachers. I've heard preachers say this. Don't pray for patience. Don't pray for patience. I have a problem when somebody tells me that. Because if you pray for patience, God's going to send you some trials. But I want to say this. God values patience. So I understand what they're telling me, but I reject it. And I want to have patience. Because God has deemed it that patience is worth something. You can't put a dollar value on it, but patience is worth something. And the only way that you can grow in patience is to have to go through some things. But what God says is, it's worth it. Regardless of what that Sunday school teacher, that pastor, I might have said that myself before, but folks, there's more to it than that. And that's what, I guess that's the best way I could paraphrase that is to say, it's not quite as simple as we try to make it out sometimes. It's not that simple. It's a little bit more complex than that, but it's also a little bit more, not a little bit, but much more glorious than that. And so, if you will be turning your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 16, and we're just going to look at four verses tonight. I'm going to take it easy on you. I know we went a little bit longer this morning than we typically do, which is fine. But we're going to hopefully go a little bit shorter tonight. I know that's the worst thing I could possibly say. That proves to be the longest message I could ever preach. So, but we're at least going to attempt it. The title of the message tonight is The Macedonian Vision. And kind of just to get you up to date on where we're at. We talked about the Jerusalem Council, where the question came up about basically saying, yes, you're saved by faith, that you are born again, you're saved, you're forgiven of your sin by faith, through repentance in God and faith, but added to that would be to apply the Jewish law. And primarily the act or the covenant of circumcision, to tie that to salvation, that's part and condition for salvation, is to follow the Jewish teaching, the Jewish law, and go through the acts of circumcision, become basically Jewish. If a Gentile becomes saved, they have to basically become Jewish in order to be a true Christian. And that was struck down in the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James and John and all of the elders met there and said, absolutely not. It is by grace through faith. That's how you're saved. We talked at length about that, talked about the implications of that, that made them different from Judaism, which made them at that point, because they're no longer tied to Judaism, made them an illegal religion, which is going to bring greater persecution. But here's why they stood on that. Because it's the truth. It's by grace through faith. Not of ourselves. No, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what it comes down to. And that is worth something as well. And then we picked up, they went back to Antioch, they communicated that message to say, you know, it's not about circumcision, and to basically counteract what the Judaizers had said, that you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And so they come back to Antioch of Syria, said absolutely not. And from that point, Paul begins his second missionary journey. We talked about that last week, that he begins, he's already traveled up through what's modern-day Turkey, and on his first missionary journey, and so he's going out on a second missionary journey with Barnabas, and Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark with us, and Paul says, absolutely not. And because Mark had abandoned them previously in their first missionary journey, and so we talked about that at length last week. And so the division is so great that they part ways. And so Paul takes Silas with him, and Barnabas takes Mark, and they go in two different directions. We talked a lot about that. So what we picked up now is we're in Paul's, in the midst of Paul's second missionary journey, and we're going to look at four verses tonight that talks about the Macedonian vision. And so if you will, stand and honor God's Word, and we'll read this together tonight. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. We also find as they're going along, they come into the city of Lystra, and they pick up a young man by the name of Timothy, which you'll recognize from Paul's letters to Timothy later on in the New Testament. And so in verse 6, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and listen close to this, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's a strange statement. As you read through the Bible, as you read things like that, when you're forbidden to preach the gospel in Asia, I thought the gospel was to go to the whole world. We're going to look at that tonight. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they assuaged to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So that's twice in a row that they had a desire to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. Verse 8, and they passing through Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So they go into Troas, they're kind of waiting to see where God's leading them next. In verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Let's go over in prayer. Father, we want to just pray your blessing now upon your word. May God, as we read through just these few verses, God, that we would be able to grow in our understanding, that, Lord, you would give us insight, God, into God, to apply this, the writings of this book, of the book of Acts, as Luke penned it, that we can apply this to our life, that we can gain lessons for ourselves in this, Lord, that we can go out and apply your word to our life, and that, Lord, it would help us, God, in our decision-making, help us, Lord, in the way that we represent you, the way we allow our light to shine in this world. And God, we want to pray, Lord, that every time we come into this church, Lord, every time that we walk through that back door, that God, we will go out that back door at the end of the service with a deeper knowledge, with a deeper understanding. We'll go out challenged. And Lord, that every time we come in here, this will be an experience in which we grow as believers. And as Tim said this morning, God, we know, Lord, that this really is not about lost people coming into this church. This is about those who are saved, born-again believers. It's about the strengthening of the saints, about the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry when we go back out that door. But God, if there is anybody here tonight, Lord, who is not a Christian, has never been born again, I pray, Lord, that they would become born again, that they would turn their whole life over to you, they would repent of their sin, ask for your forgiveness, God, and that they would just trust you through faith, Lord, for their eternity, trust your Son, Jesus Christ, His work upon the cross, and His eternal life, Lord, for their life, for all eternity. And God, we want to pray, Lord, that that would be the case with anybody here tonight, that no person, regardless of how they came in tonight, that no person would leave lost and not in a fellowship and a walk with you, not reconciled to you. And so, God, we do want to pray for that tonight and just pray that you would have your way throughout this message and just help us, God, to receive your word, Lord, with the right spirit and with faith, and help us to grow thereby. And it's in Christ's name we pray and ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. So we come down to verse 6, and they're traveling along, and they're trying to go into the area of Asia. Okay, it says, so Paul and his band, and he always traveled, you know, in somewhat of a group, so we know he has at least Silas and Timothy with him. In verse 6 says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now when it says in Asia, most likely what it's talking about is the city of Ephesus. So let me ask you this question, does Paul ever go to Ephesus? Certainly. I mean, we have the letter to the Ephesians, but Paul actually spends, I think, more time in Ephesus than he does in any other city outside of Antioch or Jerusalem. And so, And so he does go there and he does establish a church there at Ephesus with the Ephesians. The Ephesian church is founded by Paul. But, so most likely this is a reference to Ephesus, but what God is saying is not saying that they are not to go there. He's saying you're not to go there right now. Okay? And that's a curious thing. Now, I want to come down and look at this next verse before we really address that. So they're forbidden from going to Asia. And I think I've got a map up there. Do you care to go to the map, Julie? Yeah, you can't see that at all. Man, I wish I had my laser pointer. I don't think I've got it with me. As you see up here, I'm going to kind of walk. There you go. There's a pointer. You see Asia there on this map. You see Galatia. They started over here in Antioch of Syria, over here on the far right. Can you kind of see that? Young people, can you see? I'm just kidding. Antioch of Syria, they've traveled up. You see these numbers up here, number one, number two. Those are the locations that they go to. And they travel up here. Hold on, there we go. Okay, we got it back. One, two, you see up here in three where they go to Mysia and Troas. So they're traveling up through there. They're trying to go there. They take, think about taking a left and going down here to Ephesus, down here at location nine. Oh, all right, great. This is perfect. Okay, thank you. I have the laser pointer. Okay. Thank you, Jana. Okay.
George.
Yes.
What would you do without your
wife? I don't know what I would do without my wife. That's a good question, Dan. Thank you. And the battery's dead, so who didn't see that coming? Okay, you get the idea. What's the point of putting a map up here? You can kind of see the layout there. As they're traveling from location number two there at Lystra and Derbe, they look to go to Asia, and that's down there at Ephesus at location nine. I think Julie's right on it there. So they're going to go to the left, and God says no. Then they're going to travel to the right and go up to the Bithynia, up there to the north, northern part of Galatia, and God says no. So they go to Troas. They kind of cut through the middle there. You see location three. Man, Julie, you're right on top of things. They go to location three there in the region of Mysia. Hopefully I'm pronouncing that correctly. Probably not. And they go to Troas, and they're basically waiting for the Lord to direct them. So, that's a long explanation to say this. Why in the world would God say don't go to Bithynia and don't go to Ephesus? Not only why would he say that, but how does he say it? That's my biggest question is, I mean, Paul, for I would imagine in my mind, just thinking through this, for God to lead Paul to go somewhere, he'd be very sensitive to that, to say, okay, I think God's leading us to go this direction. But when God says, do not go there to preach the gospel, I would think that Paul and Silas and Timothy would want a definitive word from God to not go. Think about this. The Bible tells us to try the spirits to see if they be of God. Now, if a spirit is telling you, do not go there to preach the gospel, where do you think that spirit's coming from? My first inclination is that it's not coming from God. That is a spirit trying to dissuade me from doing what God's called me to do. So I would have to have a great deal of certainty that was coming from God. And it doesn't. That's one thing that's kind of frustrating at times is it doesn't say. It doesn't tell us how they knew that God did not want to lead them there. It just says that it's very emphatic that God does not want them to go down into Ephesus or to go north into Bithynia. Okay. One thing I would mention about that, about how does God communicate this prohibition. Now, I'm not sure exactly, but we know that Paul later on goes to Ephesus. So it isn't that God doesn't want them to have the gospel. He does go to Ephesus. Actually, on this second missionary journey, I don't know if you can see it up there or not, but that number nine, eventually that's the ninth location he goes to. Is he's stopping in these different cities. So he does go to Ephesus later on. But at this time, God's saying don't go there. And also, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we see that Peter references those who are in Bithynia. So we know that God gets the message of Bithynia, but it sounds like he got it there possibly through Peter. Okay? So we know that God wants them to have the gospel, but he is just leading them to not go there right now. So how is this communication, how is this communicated to them? And I'm not sure exactly, but I would mention this. They have a man with them named Silas. What was Silas, what was his office? Do you remember? He had a specific office. As he came from Jerusalem, because when the word came back from the Jerusalem council, they took with him a couple of men, one of which was Silas, who was part of the Jerusalem council, who came up there, who was a Jew, and who was also a Roman. We talked about that last week, how it's strategic that Paul gets Silas, who's a Roman and a Jew, and he's able to teach as well. And there's an office that he occupies that allows him to do that. And it says that he's a prophet. Now, what does that mean? That means that there, and I'm trying not to read into it too much, but it, without having another scripture to say how this message was communicated, I think it's very possible that God spoke to Silas as a prophet to prophesy and say, we're not going there. We do not need to go there. Not saying that is just, that's his advice or his recommendation, but as a revelation from God given to him, a prophecy of God given to him to say, don't go there and don't go here. And they go to Troas and they wait for the Lord. Okay? So that would be probably, if someone were to, you know, and I don't have a great deal of certainty that that is the case, but if you said, Jordan, you know, if you wanted to nail me down and say, your best guess, how was it that God communicated that, I would say it probably came through Silas, through the office of a prophet, and there were certainly prophets in the New Testament church. There certainly are. And actually, there's references later on to the apostles and prophets, and that's referring not to the prophets of the Old Testament, but when it talks about the office of apostles and prophets, it's talking about New Testament prophets. Okay? Now, that raises up an even more interesting discussion, are there prophets around today? Now, typically, in Baptist circles, they would say absolutely not. That prophecy ended after the completion of the New Testament, after the completion of God's Word in the letters of the New Testament, that prophecy ceased. But I would caution you to be very careful when you say, nope, it's over. That has ended. You know, when you say that, be careful how certain you are of that. Because God can do whatever He wants to do. And I've talked to several people here in this church, and they've asked my opinion about things like that. And I want to say this, and especially on the mission field, it's amazing the way God speaks to people. At places where the Word of God, maybe they don't have the Word of God yet, I know for a fact that people have been spoken to through dreams by God. And if you want to call that a prophecy, a vision, however you want to describe it, and folks, be careful about trying to nail these things down and say, well, this is what this is, Christ, these are the categories. I think it's God speaking to somebody. You know why I think that it was God speaking to somebody? Because they got saved. There are people who were saved, and as they went to this person to ask about the gospel, they said, I had a dream that told me about you, and they come and ask for the gospel, and they become born again. That tells me that ain't demonic. If it is, it's a huge backfire. It's not demonic. I think it's the Spirit of God speaking to people. So be very careful when you tell God what He can and can't do. Folks, you may be cheating yourself out of something. Okay? Now, like I said earlier, you know, try the spirits to see if they be of God. See if it lines up with God's Word. If it doesn't, reject it. If it does, accept it. That would be my advice. And so, but I just want to mention that, and that wasn't part of the message just for tonight. But I think that most likely that is how this message is communicated, because I think that would be a very strong word from God through a prophet to say we should not go to this area. And I think that's about all that it would take, at least that, to keep Paul from going there. I really do. And so I think Paul was sensitive to God speaking through Silas to the group, and I think that he acted upon that, and he did what the Holy Spirit said and did not go to those areas. So, and we can talk, by the way, I'm going to stop there for tonight, but if you'd like to talk about that after the service, we can definitely do that. And I'll tell you another good person to talk about that would be Kenny. He's done a lot of reading on that, so I'm going to put him on the spot and call upon him as my expert. So he can give you a lot more of the whole picture of the ideas of the gifts of the Spirit, and if they were temporal, if they're for today. And maybe he could teach on that someday. You never know. So actually, I think he might already have. But coming on down on these verses, coming down to verse 8 through 9. He says, and they passing into Mysia came down to Troas. So they're there in Troas, and they're waiting on God to reveal where they should go next. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Okay. Once again, I'm not sure exactly what this vision is. You say, well, Jordan, it sounds pretty clear. Well, it is and it isn't, because who is this person that's speaking? Is this, let's say that maybe God is making Paul privy to a prayer that's being prayed by somebody over there in Macedonia that needs to hear about God. You think about Cornelius. You remember that story later on, further back in the book of Acts? I think it's maybe around Acts chapter 10, maybe. I may be off on that. But we hear about a man named Cornelius, and an angel appears to him and says, you go send for a man named Peter, and he'll come and tell you these things. And so maybe there's a Cornelius-type individual over here in Macedonia who wants to serve God, who wants to worship God, who wants to come in fellowship with God, but can't. And so God uses, as this person is praying to God, asking for more revelation, God allows that to appear before Paul to say, come to Macedonia and bring the Word. Okay, that's possible. Or it could be that God is sending a vision, Yeah, it could just be that God is appearing to him as a man in this vision to say, Paul, I want you to go to Macedonia. I'm not sure what it is. You know what? It doesn't matter. Because the purpose of this is not for him to show Paul, this is the way I speak through visions. The purpose is to communicate a message, which is, you need to go to Macedonia. Okay? And that's very significant. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What I would point out is this, is God gives that revelation, God gives that direction, they immediately follow it. I can imagine Paul waking up, sitting up straight in bed and said, it's Macedonia, let's go. That's the way the Apostle Paul, I mean, I'm sure that there was some frustration on his part that he was ready to preach the gospel, to go to the next location, and he's not sure where it's at. I'm sure that Paul is dying to find out, where do we need to go? And you see that, when as soon as he gets this vision, they go immediately. There's no hesitation, they go into Macedonia. Okay? They go to the city of Philippi, that's where they're going to go to. But I want to point two other things out to you before we get down to kind of some things to draw away from the Scripture. First of all, in verse number 10, you notice a change in how they were referred to. Okay? Up to now, it's been referred to in third person. Now, who's writing the book of Acts? Luke. Luke is writing this. And verses 6 through 9, as has been the case throughout much of the book, it's writing about that they did this, they did that. It's written in third person. Suddenly, in verse 10, listen to this. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so, now it's second person. Now, what that tells me is that Luke has now joined with them, and most likely, we're going to talk about this maybe more next week, but most likely Luke is from Philippi. Okay? And so Luke is traveling with them into the city of Philippi in Macedonia, and he's joining up with them in verse 10. So, as you're reading through Scripture, pay close attention to those little bitty things about, you know, what tense is that pronoun in, tells you some about the story. And so Luke doesn't say, I joined up with them, but by going to we, it means that he joined with that band, most likely, as we read through that. The second thing I'd point out very quickly is this. I don't know the reasons for why God prevented Paul from going to the south, to Ephesus, there in Asia Minor, there in Turkey, or why he prevented him from going to the north, to Bithynia, but I'm very glad that he did, and that he called him to Macedonia. You know why that is? It's pretty significant. Go to that map again if you don't care, Julie. See this map? This area over here on the right, it represents Asia, or Asia Minor. What does the left represent? That represents Europe. As I look around this room, and maybe this isn't true across the board, but I'm looking at a lot of folks probably of Western European descent. I'm very glad the gospel jumped over into Europe. I'm very glad that God called Paul to go to the west. Okay, he's going to stay. He's going to keep going to either the northeast, southeast, and stay in the east there in Asia. But God has called him to go over into Europe to take the word west. And I'm glad that he did. Because, folks, that has direct relation to us and how the gospel begins to spread throughout the western part of the Roman Empire. So as we see some of these details in this text, I want to go back over to the Scripture, if you would, Julie. But there's two things I want to point out tonight. Like I said, I'm going to be pretty brief about this. Two things. First thing is this. You see with the Apostle Paul, and these cities that he's going to, these are strategic cities. I've mentioned this before. These are heavily traveled cities. Now, there could be some different reasons. Number one, the roads would be good to these cities. And so, Paul, you know, there's practical reasons if you can get to these areas very easily. They have the Roman roads that can get you there. The Romans were very good at building roads because they were reigning over a huge empire, a huge area of land, like over 1,000 miles or more that they're having to travel. So, they were very good at putting in roads. And so, those roads, which were meant for the military, for soldiers, for armies to travel, folks, God had paved the way for the gospel. Not all, I mean, it's amazing when you look at the time in history when the gospel comes, you have the Pax Romana, you have the Roman peace. You can travel from city to city to city, especially as a Roman citizen. Did you know if you attacked a Roman citizen, that was a declaration of war against Rome? Rome would come and destroy you. They would go to war with you over the mistreatment of one Roman citizen. That's the way it was treated. Paul was a Roman citizen. Silas was a Roman citizen. They had this liberty. If you had tried to do this maybe 1,000 years prior, but you talk about serious hazard and trying to go from one area, one city to the next, it would be much more hazardous than it was. But because of this unified Roman Empire, that unified to an extent, they had free travel from one city to the next, and they had good well-maintained roads to travel there. Not only that, they had the Greek language, which was the language of trade, that if you wanted to trade and make money, you had to speak Greek. Well, what's the New Testament written in primarily? The letters of Paul? Greek. Koinonia. It's written in the common man's language where people can understand it, and it is almost a universal language. Nothing like that had been experienced up until going all the way back to the Tower of Babel to have this universal language that they could spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire where people could understand it. And so there's just amazing things that are taking place here. But Paul has a strategy in what he's doing. He's going to these cities because if you can go plant a church in an area, in a crossroads like that, that's traversed by merchants, things like that, the gospel, as you create that there, the gospel is going to be preached to people from all over the Roman Empire. Even outside of the Roman Empire, even from the East and places like that. And so, Paul's strategic about what he does. But there's a balance between strategy and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And folks, I think that is beneficial and informative to us. As I said this morning, we have a strategy for the missionaries that we support. We don't just draw names out of a hat. We don't just say, well, it sounds good to me. Let's get a missionary there. We're very careful. We're a small church. We don't have a ton of resources. Folks, we cannot waste resources. That's why I'm very careful about who I support financially, prayerfully. Folks, we're limited. I'm careful who I support. I want us to support people that are preaching the gospel. I want to get all the bang for our buck we can possibly get in investing in missions. And folks, I think we're doing that. And I hope to do that even more. And so we need to be strategic about doing what we do. And I think that we are. But there's also, to be balanced with that, is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I would say that God honors and expects wisdom and for us to be strategic about what we do, but for us also to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And another amazing thing about the ministries that we support and that we work with, it's amazing how those ministries found us. And that's not lost on me, because I don't want to become so, the term called pragmatic. I don't want to become so wrapped up in, this makes sense, let's be, this is the most practical way to do things. I don't want to get so tied up in that I miss an opportunity that God has put right underneath my nose because I'm looking past that and say, well, that's not as practical as maybe this would be. Okay, so we need to balance having a strategy and how we do things, and do things with wisdom as God expects us to, but also being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's two things that I pick up. And you see that so clearly in this text. You see that throughout Paul's ministry, but you see it, so manifested in this text in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 16. The second thing I would say is this. This deals with decision-making and discerning God's will. I would say probably the most commonly asked questions that I get pertain to understanding God's will for someone's life. Okay? And what I mean by that is, it's not, I wish that it was the questions about what must I do to be saved. It's so black and white, it cannot be any more clear than what it is in the Bible. But the questions people typically struggle with are things like, what church should I attend? Which church? There's 80 Southern Baptist churches in this area. There's other good Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, Church of God, Rio. There's so many churches in Blount County. There's hundreds of churches in Blount County. Which one should I go to? Give me the text for that. That's a little bit tougher. Who should I marry? Should I marry this person? Give me the text to tell you who you should marry. Okay, now, we're going to get some more insight on that here in just a minute. Let's say I'm talking to Tim and Jeannie Jarvis, and they said to me, Jordan, should I become a missionary? Maybe. I don't know. Should I marry this person? Maybe. Should you go to this church? Maybe. I don't know. Now, there's some criteria the Bible gives us. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But I can't tell somebody, yes, you are called to the mission field, go. I would be very scared to tell someone that because I don't know for sure. Unless God give me a revelation or some very clear message that, yes, Jordan, instruct him to do this. Folks, I struggle with that. Okay, and and that's just three examples. There's a ton of other decisions that we struggle with from day to day. And a lot of times with these things, there's no magic answer. There's no magic eight ball that you shake up and get that answer that maybe you're looking for. And you'd like to have that kind of clarity. But I can give some practical advice in those instances. The first thing I would say is this. There's some uncertainty in exactly how you apply the Scriptures. Because the thing about it is God does call some people to become missionaries. And some He doesn't call to be missionaries. And I don't know which group that you're in, but I know that being missional is biblical. I know that. Whether you're supporting missions, whether you're going on mission trips, whether you are become a missionary. All of that is biblical. So you're at least, if those thoughts are going through your mind, you know, should I be a sinner? Should I be here working a job? And by the way, you know that it works out that a minority of people need to become missionaries. It has to be a minority. It cannot be the majority of the church becomes missionaries, because who's going to support them? Who's going to send them? Okay? So practically speaking, you know that it has to be a minority of people. So as I think about that, someone asked me, should I become a missionary? Or where should I go to church? Or, you know, who should I marry? Things like that. The first thing I would say to a person is this. You need to be obedient in what you do know. You need to be obedient in what you do know. As a person's asking me something like, what's God's will for my life? I'm going to begin to ask him a series of questions. One question would be this. Do you pray every day? Are you praying and talking to God every day? How they answer that question is going to have a huge bearing on what I say next. Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you studying God's Word? Are you talking to God in prayer, and are you allowing God to talk to you through His Word every day? Here's the third one. Are you faithful to God's house? We meet three times a week. Outside of, you know, events like we're having Saturday, but Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Are you at God's house every time the doors are open? If their answer to those three questions is no, you know what I'm going to tell them? Quit wasting my time. What should I do in this situation or that situation? Well, are you being faithful in these very simple things that God's given us to do? No. You're wasting my time. You're wasting God's time. Are you serious or are you not? Someone asked me about going to the mission field. They don't attend church regularly. Forget it. No, you're not supposed to go to the mission field. Here's what you should do. Repent. Repent of your sin. That's my advice to you. And get on track and do the simple things that God's laid out to do and be faithful in the little things. And then we'll talk about these other things. But not until then. That's what it comes down to. And folks, it's amazing. What becomes so hazy, so unsure, becomes so clear when you start looking at things in that light. What do you know? What do you know that God wants you to do? I've said that to myself. I'm not just saying that to those that are here. No, I'm not just preaching that to you. I preach that to me. At 15, I sit upon this pew occasionally, and I said, you know, God, what do you want me to do in my life? What do you want me to do for my life? You know what? I mean, it's like getting kicked in the head. Hey, Jordan, you're here half the time. Any areas for growth, God? Anything I can do differently? You're here half the time. Come all the time. And then we'll go to step two. That's a simple thing. You know, it's like, well, I'm not sure how to do this. Well, let me walk you through it. Put on some clothes, walk down to your truck, put the key in the ignition, turn it, put it in reverse, drive to Marble Hill at the appointed time, and be here when the church meets together. How did God lay that upon your heart? Folks, it's Hebrews 10:25 that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, as some do. The more so as you see the day approaching. 3 days a week, I can do that. Okay. And I'm telling you, I'm walking you through my Christian life. That's what God, He convicted me and said, Jordan, you know, you're here half the time. Get your act together. Be faithful to my house and then we'll talk. You know what? I was faithful to come to His house. Every time the doors were open. I can remember distinctly the last time I laid down at church on a Sunday night and I was sitting there the whole time saying, what am I doing? What am I doing? Why would I not go? Because that's the last time that I just knowingly, consciously, not because of a conflict, I just chose not to go to church. Because I didn't feel like it. And folks, it made no sense. So I was faithful to say, and I'm not trying to put me on a pedestal here, because it's crazy it took any amount of time for me to figure this out, but I started going to God's house faithfully. And God, it's almost like God just said, okay, now, step two. Are you reading the Word? No. You know, I used to jokingly, who read the Bible daily? And I'd say, I only missed 6 days, because I was here on Sunday. I missed 6 days. I never read the Word. I hated reading. No, I'm not reading the Bible. God, you know, what's the plan for my life? How can I do more? Well, you never read the Bible. Start reading the Bible. Faithfully. I don't like to read. I don't care. Read it. Because here's what it comes down to is, my Bible doesn't need you. You need my Bible in your life. So, here's a very simple step number two that a 10-year-old child can understand. An 8-year-old child can understand. You don't read the Bible, start reading the Bible. Start reading it. Read it faithfully. Read it. If you don't feel like it, read it anyway. God, what else can I do? Jordan, what kind of prayer life do you have? Non-existent. Start praying. Step three, start praying. And these don't have to be in these steps, but start praying. These are simple things, and it's amazing. As I began to go down that road, God said, okay, now step four, step five, step six, step seven. And it's amazing how clear that path became from that point. It's so simple. Be obedient in what you know that you're supposed to do, in what you do know. Be obedient in what you do know. And if you'll be obedient in that, it's amazing how these other things can gain clarity. Apply biblical principles. You begin to read God's Word. You have to move from being able to just see the words on the page to read them and understand them and actually begin to apply them. To stop just seeing words on a page and start seeing actions in your life. Because that's a big step in the Christian life. How do I apply the story of Zacchaeus? How do I apply the story of the rich man and Lazarus? How do I apply this story of Paul traveling and not going to Bithynia, not going to Ephesus, but God calling him to Philippi? How do I apply that? Is there an application there? Is it just give me information? Is there an application? Folks, it's amazing how many Scriptures inform us that we can apply to our life. If you can't get it from the words on the page into your life, into what you say, to what you do, to how you think, then there's a disconnect. And folks, I want to tell you, when you start balking on God, as God was convicting me, saying, Jordan, come to my church, be at my house at the appointed time. If I'd said no, I'm telling you, He didn't play around. You know, what He would say is what I would say to somebody, quit wasting my time. You want to be serious? Let's be serious. If you don't, forget it. So all these other prayers, when I tell you what to do and you bow up and say, I don't know about that, great, you're over here. Tell me when you change your mind. And not until then. Okay? God is not going to work in your disobedient life. And folks, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I'm not saying you're going to be sinless. But if God gives you clear direction, this is how to obey me, and you say no, folks, that is a deal breaker with God. It doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation, but I'm telling you, you're done with your walk with God. When you bump and stop, guys, He ain't going any further until this is settled. I can tell you that from my own experience. I can tell you that from the Word of God. So be obedient in what you do know. Apply biblical principles. And as I said earlier, what church should I go to? Well, I can't give you the address, but I can tell you this. They better preach the Word. They better support missions. They better tell the truth of God. They better be concerned about making disciples. Folks, those are some criteria. If they don't meet that criteria, you do not need to go to church there, including this church. Okay? There's biblical principles. Who should I marry? Well, are you wanting to serve God? Yes. Is the person you're talking about wanting to serve God? That right there could probably end the discussion 90% of the time. Okay? And I don't mean putting on a show, because folks, that can happen. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. I've seen a lot, and I'm going to be honest with you, this is the way it usually works out. Girls who go to church, guys will go after them, and they'll go to church as long as they're pursuing that young lady. Then they get married, and guess what? Church isn't really my thing anymore. I've seen that happen so many times. And at this point, I've seen it happen so many times. Young ladies in the church who are not married, be aware of that. Put that on your radar, that that's a possibility. And folks, I want to say this. I've heard a lot of people tell me testimonies of saying, I would have never known. I never saw anything. I mean, they seem like such a good Christian young man or Christian young lady. I just didn't see anything. And they tell me that in one conversation. But then I'm around that person all the time. And I begin to find out about, you know, their past, about when they were dating, stuff like that. And as they're telling me these things, you know what I'm hearing? Red flag, red flag, red flag, red flag, red flag, red flag. It was as clear as it could possibly be. And they just didn't want to see it. Folks, that's a dangerous thing. Don't be self-deceived. Don't not want to see it. Don't be willingly ignorant. Folks, use some wisdom, use some discernment. And folks, be critical. Okay? Be critical in those regards. Where to go to church? Should I, you know, who should I marry? Should I be a missionary? Things like that. Folks, there's some applying biblical principles will clear a lot of that up. And folks, in order to apply biblical principles, you have to know the Bible. That's why you say, well, Jordan, every message you tell me I need to pray and read my Bible and be at your house, you know, and study and do these different things. That's the message. That's always the message. It's always the message because that's the only answer. If you don't know the Bible, how are you going to apply biblical principles? How are you going to do God's will in your life if you don't know His will because you don't read His Word? Folks, it all breaks down. If you don't pray, read your word, and walk with the Lord, it all breaks down into discussion. Know the Bible. Apply the Bible to your life. Pray. And folks, be patient and wait on the Lord. That's hard sometimes too. That's what they were doing in Troas. They were waiting on the Lord. They weren't going anywhere until God had given them a message, a definitive word of where they should go. Be patient. Patience is worth something. Patience is valuable. Folks, what I found out is this. We're going to close with this. Living a Christ-honoring life is not hard to understand and figure out. It's not. Okay? Is there some decisions you may make in life that are kind of ambiguous or vague? Yes. Is it hard to figure out how to live a Christ-honoring life? Absolutely not. It is not. But folks, it's hard to execute it. It's not hard to understand it, but it's hard to do it. In reality, it's actually very simple, is it not? It's simple enough that a child can understand how to live a life that exalts and honors Jesus Christ. How to be a Christian. Folks, what it comes down to is it's not a knowledge issue. It's an issue of the will. That's the reality of it. And folks, that hits me like a kick in the stomach. Do you know why? Because it's not that, well, I don't understand or I don't know. It's that I don't want to do it. It's not a knowledge thing. It's a desire thing. Folks, that comes right back on me. It's not knowing what we should do. It's not doing what we know that we should do. That's what it comes down to. And folks, last of all, I want to say this. When you're obedient in the little things, and I want you to listen close to this, and I'm saying this after building this case for how it is that you can discern the will of God and what God wants you to do, where God wants you to go, the decisions He wants you to make. Last of all, I'll say this. When you're obedient in the little things, when you're trying your best, and when you're not quenching the Spirit through disobedience, it's amazing how clear His direction becomes. It's amazing. I'm talking about, this is the objective black and white stuff. But when you're walking in the will of God, when you have fellowship with God, when you have communion with God, it's amazing how clear His direction is in your life. Folks, it's as clear, it is so clear to me that God wants me to be the pastor of this church for right now. God's made that clear to me. And He made that clear to me because as I'm walking down this path, and God says, Jordan, do this. And folks, there may be some resistance at first, but as I did it and said, okay, God, okay, I want to do this. I want to be obedient. I want to, you know, these are the little things. These are the childish things that I need to be able to definitely master these things. These little things that you give me to do, I need to be faithful in these things. Because your faithfulness is amazing how God begins to give you more and more and more. I don't believe in progressive justification. I don't think that you're saved progressively. But folks, I think you're sanctified progressively. Amen. I think that you gain a little bit more every day in your walk with the Lord. A little bit more maturity, a little bit more knowledge, a little bit more wisdom, a little bit more discernment. And folks, I think you gain a little bit more clarity. As you're applying God's Word, as you're doing your best, serving Him the things that you do know, it's amazing. Those things that seem like they're so hazy and unclear, it's amazing the clarity that comes in and God says, this is what I want you to do. And it is a strong conviction in your heart that you couldn't do anything but that. And I'll guarantee you that for Tim and Jenny, that's the way it was. As they were obedient, you know, as Tim was growing up in churches, he was applying God's Word. And he's not perfect. He said that this morning. And I guarantee you, he would say that again tonight. He's not perfect. But as he's growing up in churches, he's applying God's Word to his life. As he's going to God's house. As he's trying to serve the Lord. As he's teaching classes. As he's witnessing to his friends. God says, Tim, I want you to go to the mission field. And folks, I think that message is probably so clear to them. And I'm speaking to this second hand. I think that message is so clear that as he was talking to Jenny and said, I'm going. I know that's where I need to go. I know it. I know that's where God's calling me to. And God has called me to it. And God's blessing it. But folks, it had to come through obedience. It has to come through obedience. So tonight, as we get ready to, as we close, as we get a song, the musicians come if they will. I want to ask you to stand, if you will, and turn over to page 157. Trust and obey. And folks, I want to make this very simple.